President Calvin Coolidge was a man of few words. In fact, he was known as Silent Cal. But one Sunday, Silent Cal, the president, went to church and he returned to his home in the White House. And someone asked him, "Mr. President, how was the worship service?" His answer was, "Fine." He said, "What did the pastor talk about?" "Sin." "Well, what did he say about what he was talking about?" "I think he was against it." And so Silent Cal had a pastor who preached on sin and was against it. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus is preaching and teaching about many things. And one of his subjects is the subject of sin. And whenever sin comes up in his preaching and teaching, we can be sure that he is against it. In fact, that is why he came, to die on the cross and to pay the price for all of our sins, that they could be forgiven and washed away forever. And so in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 27, the Lord Jesus is teaching on one of the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." Now, sexual sin is commonplace in our culture today, and the rule really seems to be anything goes. Well, the Lord Jesus' message here on the seventh commandment is a frightening wake-up call to the person who might be involved in the sin of adultery. And so we're going to look this morning at what the Lord Jesus has to say, and he has four things to say. He says, first of all, that adultery is sin. There's no doubt about it. Adultery is sin. Number two, avoid the sin of adultery at all costs. Number three, avoid the penalty of adultery. And finally, we're going to talk about the fact that God forgives sin, even the sin of adultery. And so number one, adultery is sin. Adultery is sin. Verse 21, the Lord Jesus says, "You have heard that the ancients were told." Now, in Bible times, many people could not read or write, and so they learned by hearing. And there would be a teacher or a rabbi, someone who would teach the Bible, and people would learn what they knew by listening and hearing. And so the Lord Jesus says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit," excuse me, "you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." This is the seventh commandment, and it is in the second table of the law. These are the commandments that really govern our relationships with other people. Now, adultery is a sexual relationship between a man and a woman who are married but not to each other. And those who have engaged in adultery would say that they are in love. It is the greatest relationship they've ever had, and yet they are involved in the sin of adultery. And regardless of what that person feels about their partner in adultery, God says that adultery is always a wrong relationship. Now, this is the physical act of adultery. It's always wrong wherever it takes place, and there's never a justification for the act of adultery. That's the letter of the law. The physical act of adultery is always a wrong relationship in the eyes of God. Now, in Jesus' time, the Pharisees and others were obsessed with the letter of the law. They kept the commands, and it appeared to others that they had kept them perfectly. The same is true today. There are people who would say, "I live by the Ten Commandments. I've never broken one, never ever committed adultery. I'm okay with God." But here now, as the Lord Jesus continues his teaching on this seventh commandment, what we're going to see is that adultery is not just a physical act, but adultery can take place in the heart. And the Lord Jesus raises the bar on the law of adultery. And so he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery," verse 28. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, the rabbis had countless traditions and comments that they added to the law, and you find these accumulated today in books called the Torah and the Mishnah, massive collections of the rabbis' traditions and rules and comments on the law. Now, the Lord Jesus is speaking here not just as another rabbi, another legal scholar, but he is speaking as the lawgiver himself, as the God who created and gave us the law and the Ten Commandments. And so he's giving us the true meaning and the application of the law. You know, when you're reading older literature, you always wish you could speak to the author. When I was in school, I was working on a theological paper, reading an older book, and there was a section in it that I really needed to understand, but I couldn't understand it. So I brought it to the smartest professor I knew, and I sat down with him, and I said, "Doc, I've been reading this. I really need to know what it means, but I can't understand it. Can you tell me what the writer is talking about?" And so I handed him the book. He looked, and it seemed like a long time. He was reading it and rereading it. Finally, he looked up at me and said, "I have no idea." And so there we were. And so my alternative was to think after that. But there are times when we would love to talk to the author of an older book, but he's not talking. He has died. And so we have a problem there. But the Lord Jesus now comes as the author of the law, as the lawgiver, the one who gave the Ten Commandments, to give us the true meaning, interpretation, the application of the seventh commandment. And again, he says in verse 28, he says, "Everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her in his heart," or lust for her, "has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so this includes everyone. And again, he applies it to everyone. There's no exceptions. And he also tells us there is a second form of adultery. It's not a physical act. It is adultery that is in the heart. And it is committed with the eyes in the heart. That's what the Lord Jesus is talking about here. And he says in verse 28, "Everyone who looks." This is not a casual glance. It's not just seeing an attractive woman somewhere. But this is deliberate looking, not just for a moment, but for a lengthy period of time. And it's looking with a purpose, that is, to lust after her. And this is the sin that is committed by the one who watches pornographic movies or reads pornographic literature, or goes to places where he can see and lust after scantily clad women. This is adultery in the heart. This is not just randomly seeing someone in a glance. It's actually looking with the purpose of lusting after that individual. And so the one who does this has not committed the act of adultery, but he's committed adultery in his heart. And the heart is the place where sin can be committed. There are literal physical sins, but there are sins that are committed inside the heart. And so the physical act may never take place, but the sin is committed just the same. And these words are, first of all, a wake-up call to the unsaved person who thinks he has never broken the Ten Commandments. He thinks he's going to heaven because he's a good person, never broke a commandment, and he's doing fine. And the Lord Jesus says it is not necessary to commit the physical act to be an adulterer. In fact, a lustful look is all that's needed, and that look is adultery in the heart. And it is a sin that really drives the unsaved person to the cross. They realize, "Well, I've sinned, I need to be saved, and the cross is the place to go. Jesus Christ is the one who would save me from this sin and all my sins." And then also it's a wake-up call to us as believers. It is a reminder that the lustful look is adultery. It is sin. And it's time to repent and confess, to be forgiven and make a new start. And so, number two, avoid the sin of adultery. Avoid the sin of adultery. And adultery is a sin to avoid at all costs. Spare no effort to avoid this sin. And the Lord Jesus shows us how important it is. Verse 29, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." Now, an eye is a priceless possession. There's no replacement for an eye. You know, we can't go online and order a replacement eye and have it installed. It's just, it can't be done. We can have surgeries done on our eyes that can improve our vision, but the eye itself is priceless. You can't get a replacement for it. So imagine taking out an eye. That is extreme. That's an extreme action. That's something that the reason this is being done is we're trying to avoid a sin at all costs. The Lord Jesus is not talking about going to the doctor and saying, I need to have my eye removed because I'm committing adultery in my heart. But what he's saying is spare no effort to avoid this sin. Do whatever needs to happen to avoid this sin. The same is true with the right hand. It says, if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Back in maybe sixth grade, I had some surgery on my left hand. And it's amazing, you think, well, your left hand, who needs that? I can't write with it, I can't really throw, I can't do anything with my left hand, right? Well, you'd be surprised what you need your left hand for. And you need it first thing in the morning to tie your shoes. Well, I had, my whole hand was bandaged up except for these two fingers. And I thank the Lord I had these two fingers so I could do some things. I could tie my shoes, but there's a lot of things I couldn't do because I had like 1.4 hands, basically, or I don't know what the numbers would be for that. And so imagine losing your right hand. And sometimes we meet someone who has lost a hand or an arm, and life is very, very different for that person. And the Lord Jesus says, you know, this sin is so serious, do something as drastic as cutting off your hand. Cut off whatever it is in our lives that could be leading us down the road to physical adultery or adultery in the heart. And so the Lord Jesus now is emphasizing using two illustrations. First, the right eye, and then also the right hand. And the right hand, again, priceless, irreplaceable. But if something leads to sin, then it has to go. Verse 30, he says this, it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Really, to stumble is the idea, to stumble into sin. I was talking to somebody recently who tripped and almost fell. Ever trip and fall? Who hasn't done that, right? There's a whole department in the ER for people who fell, I think. A lot of people fall. And you wonder, how did it happen? Well, that's the way it is when you fall. You don't know how it happens, but it happens. I remember walking on the ice one day, and I started to slide, and I thought, oh, I'll fix this. So I spun around, put my hands out, and bang, hit my head on the ice. It's the easiest way to get a ride hitchhiking when your face is covered with blood. I mean, they'll stop you right away. They'll stop right away and pick you up. I mean, it was a small cut, but it bled like crazy and got it stitched up and it was fine. But, you know, we trip and fall, whether it's on the ice or something in our way that we don't see or other things like that. So this word has to do with a stumbling stone, but it also has to do with a trigger in a trap. There was something called the bait stick in a snare trap used for catching birds and small game. And you had this stick that would trigger the trap, and on the stick was the bait. And so the unsuspecting animal, whatever it was, would go after the bait and trip that stick and then spring the trap, and, well, it's all over for him. And so the idea is that there are things that are like traps that can spring like a trap and trap us into sin. And the Lord Jesus says it's better for that to go. And so adultery is a sin to avoid at all costs. It might mean parting with something special and precious to us to avoid sinning. So what would that be? Well, it might be a relationship. Maybe you get together with some guys who, among many things they like to do, is tell dirty stories. And they talk about those things, and maybe that's probably not a good thing to be around. And maybe those relationships need to go, and we need to find new friends. Sometimes that happens. Or it might be a place. Might be a place you like to go, but there are women there who are dressed pretty scantily, and it can lead a person toward the direction of adultery. Well, find new places to go. It might be entertainment. Music, movies are filled with sexual content and temptations today. Might be time to find new entertainment. You know, classical music is actually really good, and Christian music's pretty good too. So think about that. And then also, anything that might be a trap that might cause us to stumble into sin has to go. And we need to be serious about it. The Lord Jesus said, remove a hand, remove an eye. Now, don't literally do that. In fact, the Pharisees tried that. They had a version of the Pharisees called the bleeding Pharisees. And they thought, if I don't see it, I won't sin. And so they walked around either with a blindfold or their eyes closed. You can imagine how long you would stay out of the hospital doing that. And they were called the bleeding Pharisees because they were crashing into things, they were falling, doing all these things. But they weren't the less sinners for it. And so a literal removal of a hand or an eye isn't going to solve anything. But the point is, if there's something in our life that can trip us up and land us into sin, especially the sin of adultery, It has to go. There's no way around it. It has to go. And so, again, to avoid the sin of adultery, don't walk, run. I was with some buddies camping, and somebody tossed an aerosol can in the campfire. And all we knew is that this thing will explode like a hand grenade, or so we thought. And so the word went out, hit the deck. Well, as it turned out, it didn't explode. I'm still here. Thank the Lord for that. And my friends have grown up and become useful members of society, which is good too. But the point is, there are situations where you can't walk, you have to run. And when it comes to adultery, the thing to do is don't hang around, don't walk, run. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 6, flee immorality. This includes not just adultery, but fornication, living together. A lot of people doing this today, and they think there's not a problem. There is a problem. Again, flee immorality, flee adultery, flee those things. Don't spend any time. And then also, 2 Timothy 2, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And then think about Joseph in Genesis 39. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Now, there's no winter in Egypt, so he could leave his jacket or his coat or his shirt, and he probably wouldn't freeze to death. But he didn't walk. He didn't stay. He ran. He got out of there immediately. And that's really the way it needs to happen. Don't walk, but run. Adultery, immorality, these are things that you can't stay around and say, well, this will work out. It won't be a problem, because it can and it will. And then also David did not flee. In 2 Samuel 11, we read this. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And he said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. David did not flee, but he stayed. When generals should be out on the battlefield, David said, I'm going to take a sabbatical. I'm staying home at the palace. And so he stayed home. He didn't go. He stayed. And not only did he stay, he saw, and then he sent, he sinned, and he suffered. God forgave David, but David endured a lifetime of painful consequences as the result of not fleeing when he had the opportunity to commit adultery. And so to escape the sin of adultery, flee, run, don't walk, and get out of there fast. Now, humanly, it is impossible for us to really avoid any sin successfully and consistently. But thank the Lord, He's given us several resources to help us. And number one, we have the power of the Spirit. We have the power of the Spirit. One of the great battles in the Christian life is the battle of the flesh, the old nature, the part of us that wants to do what's wrong, the flesh versus the Spirit. And the Spirit wants to do what's right. And they're both inside of us fighting for control. And the Bible says God has given us the Spirit to win the battle over sin. The Bible says this in Romans 8, if you're living according to the flesh, that is, if sin is running your life, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's a decisive victory, and the Holy Spirit can give us that victory over the flesh, that part of us that wants to pull us into sin. And the power of the Spirit can do that. And then also we have the providence of God. You know, God can intervene directly in our lives for good, and also to discipline us, but for good. He can do this. He can prevent us from sinning. When Israel turned from God and into sin, God intervened providentially, working behind the scenes through events that He can control. He did this to prevent Israel from accomplishing her own sinful desires. And God can block our way to prevent us from sinning. We saw an old movie last night about a train trip, and after that movie I thought, I don't think I'll ever ride on the train. It was full of bad people doing bad things, this old movie. And there was this guy and this young girl, a married man, going on a train trip, running away from his wife to have this affair with this young girl. So many bad things happen on this train trip that at the end, when everything is resolved, you see them in the train station shaking hands and going their separate ways. And God blocked their way from pursuing the sin of adultery. Pretty remarkable how that turned out. But I saw that, I thought, there you go, a providential acting of God. And so here's a case in Israel, Hosea chapter 2. Their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I'll go after my lovers who gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. And so this is Israel committing adultery against God and committing themselves to false gods who they're relying on for all of their basic needs. So here's what God says. Behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns. You know, thorns stop you. I was somewhere yesterday walking up the sidewalk, and it's like running the gauntlet. These bushes, I think they're bigger thorns than our roses, and they kind of lean out into the sidewalk there going up to the front step. And I snagged one of those. I think I finally stopped bleeding, but I'll tell you what, that thing hurt. That was just one thorn. You imagine trying to get through a patch of thorns to go somewhere. You would just forget it. And so God hedged up their way with thorns to stop them from pursuing sin. He says this, I'll build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She will pursue her lovers, her false gods, but she shall not overtake them. She will seek them, but will not find them. And then she will say, I'll go back to my first husband, going back to God, for it was better for me than now. And so God uses these providential barriers to get a person to stop and think, to turn from the possibility of sin, to turn from going in the direction of sin, and come back to Him. And so He can do that providentially. He can also allow certain troubles to come into our lives to protect us from sin. Think about Paul. Paul had been to heaven, and he had come back. No one had ever done this other than the Lord Jesus. And imagine what that would do to a person if you were the only living person who had been into heaven and had come back. Think of the book deals. Think of the movie deals. Think of the millions and maybe billions you could make being the only person who had ever been there. Think of the pride that could overwhelm a person having that knowledge. And so God did something to Paul to protect him from the sin of pride and all the consequences. And so what happened? 2 Corinthians 12, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, what he saw in heaven, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, to protect Paul from the sin of pride. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, not like the one I ran into yesterday, but something, the word there is a tent peg, very painful, a chronic condition that was not cured even with prayer. To keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So in this case, Paul was given a physical condition, an illness, a really difficult one, to protect him from the sin of pride. And then there is the Word of God. And again, avoiding sin is not just a matter of passively standing by, but it includes our personal obedience to the commands of Christ. And again, the Lord Jesus says it here twice. If you look at verse 29, he says this. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. And then verse 30, if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. The Bible says this in Psalm 119, your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. And the word of God is our great protection against sin. Avoid the sin of adultery. And then also avoid the penalty of adultery. People are motivated by all kinds of things. And the sexual sin is such a powerful and overwhelming force. The sin of adultery is powerful and overwhelming for people. They would tell you they can't stop themselves. They have to pursue this and get involved in this sin. It is such a powerful force that a powerful deterrent is necessary. And the Lord Jesus uses the most powerful of all deterrents, fear, the fear of eternity in hell, to wake everyone up to the danger of the sin of adultery. Now, adultery has many devastating costs. A marriage and family can be broken up. Children no longer have two parents at home. There's financial and other consequences as well, lifetime consequences that can begin with adultery. And here the Lord Jesus emphasizes the consequences on the individual adulterer. They are painful, inescapable, and eternal consequences. Again, verse 29, he says this, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." And then he repeats it again in verse 30 for emphasis. Now, hell here is literally Gehenna. That's the word the Lord Jesus used. And it is the valley of Hinnom, the land of Hinnom in Hebrew. And it is a ravine. It's not like our big valley here. It's more of a ravine or a canyon south and west of Jerusalem that in the first century served as the city dump and possibly the dumping ground for unclaimed bodies. And the continual smoke of this burning dump is really a vivid picture of the eternal punishment awaiting the wicked. And it's a shocking warning to everyone who hears, avoid the sin of adultery and its penalty at all costs, because for the unsaved person, the message is clear. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait another day. For us as believers, it's a reminder to turn from sin and confess that sin today. And the Lord Jesus uses the motive of fear for the unsaved person considering or getting involved in adultery, the fear of eternal punishment in hell. And his method, again, is ideal for waking up the unsaved person to his sin. Someone has said you must get them lost before you get them saved. And that's why it's so important to share a gospel message like the Romans wrote, which begins with sin, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What we want is for God to be working in that person's heart to wake them up to their sin, that they might turn from sin, turn to Christ, believe, and be saved. And the Lord Jesus uses the law to show the self-righteous person, the one who is religious but lost, that he has sinned and he is doomed. He must be saved. And one purpose of the law is to expose sin. It convicts the unsaved person of his need for salvation. And once they have that need, we can offer them the good news of the gospel. For us as believers, there's a second and very powerful motive to avoid sin, and that motive is love. Now, God actually gave the law not once but twice. Deuteronomy, the name of that book, means the second giving of the law. And God thought the law was so important, he repeated it in the book of Deuteronomy. And in this book, God reminds his people of his love and his personal care for them, and he calls us to love him in return. Deuteronomy 6 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart." And so God gave us his law and calls us to fear him, obey him, and love him. And love for God is a great motive for us as believers in our obedience to God. Jesus said this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And our obedience is Jesus' love language. Our obedience says to him, "I love you, Lord." So for us, avoid the penalty of adultery. Obey the Lord from a reverent fear and a sincere love for God. And then finally, God forgives sin. God forgives sin. When the Word of God does its good work in the life of an unsaved person, when he sees that he has broken the commands of the law and is headed for hell, there is hope. And the gospel is good news for the unsaved person. God saves sinners. God forgives sin. 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." And there's a whole list of people who are not going to heaven. Neither fornicators, that's people living together, nor idolaters or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. What a list of sins and sinners. These are the worst, and all our sins that keep people out of heaven. The Corinthians, the people in the church at Corinth, included some people who had done these things, but they were forgiven. The Bible says they were washed Every sin was washed away. You know, we wash something, whatever was on it is gone and it's not coming back. You know, if you wash a shirt and you hang it up on the hanger, you go to take it out, the stain doesn't come back. It's gone. Sin is washed away by the blood of Christ, once and for all, forever. He says they were sanctified, made pure and holy, set apart for God. And then also, not just washed and sanctified, but also justified. That is, legally declared not guilty. Case dismissed. God has accepted us as righteous because Jesus Christ paid our penalty. And then also, it's all done in the name of Jesus, by Him Himself, and by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit involved also in our salvation. So for the unsaved person who has failed Jesus' adultery test, there is good news. God forgives sin, and He saves sinners when we come to Him in repentance, confession, and faith. And for us as believers as well, there's good news. When we sin, we have an advocate in heaven, the Lord Jesus. When we confess, God forgives. If we confess our sins, the Bible says, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sexual sin is all around us in our culture today. Adultery is a sin that attacks God's creation, the family, directly. It is a sin that destroys marriages, families, and lives. Adultery is more than just the physical act. The lustful look is adultery. And in today's world, many people have no idea of the reality of this sin or its penalty. The Lord Jesus gives a frightening wake-up call to any who are contemplating or involved or on their way to the sin of adultery. Adultery is sin. Avoid the penalty of adultery. Avoid the sin of adultery. And God forgives sin. He saves sinners. And that's good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, that it literally is a light to our feet, a lamp to our path in this dark world. And Father, we just pray that You would use Your word in our lives and the lives of others to guide and protect us from sins like adultery. We pray for those who are involved in these things, that they would come to You for the forgiveness that we can have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.